morning I'm going to attempt, as I often do when I wrap up a sermon series, is to take the entire book, condense it down into one sermon. Ambitious, yes. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And as you're turning there, I'd like to ask, do you know what it means to be saved from the wrath of God, made righteous in Christ, and unto what purpose that happened? On top of being a letter with very many specific practical applications, 1 Corinthians is a letter that tells us what it means to be saved by grace unto good works. It's a letter of response to a church that had serious maturity and pride problems. They were deep now into very visible sins. Many in this church were struggling, still coming out of their pagan thinking and backgrounds. They misunderstood God's grace. They misunderstood how to use their bodies as Christians, how to assemble for corporate worship. They really misunderstood Christian liberty and freedom. And critically, they missed the implications of the resurrection of Christ upon them in their daily lives and the hope that we have as believers. Humility, holiness, and contentment are three words I will use to summarize this letter. Humility, holiness, and commitment. I'm going to read you excerpts from the letter that help illustrate these repeated themes. Humility, holiness, and commitment. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 through 31, thinking on humility. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 through 31. Hear God's word. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Humility. What about holiness? Well, holiness is all over. It's also in the previous passage, but here's another example. Holiness in 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Holiness. And then commitment. Look at go to chapter 15. Again, this spills out furthermore why holiness will only a people who made holy in Christ will inherit the kingdom of God, because they will be prepared. They will be made new for the new heavens and new earth. And so 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. Look at verse 54. When the perishable, that's you and me, has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, here's the commitment. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Brothers and sisters, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is God's holy word. Fundamentally, the main goal of the local church, redeemed unto the image of Christ, is to reflect God. It's not, the gathering here is not our job to provide you your quiet time. To give you some fix today. The church is called out and assembled for the purpose of obeying and yielding to our King so that we might reflect Him to one another and to the lost world around us. The sustained argument and application of 1 Corinthians demonstrates that the transforming work of the gospel in the church's life will give it the mind of Christ and cause the church to look more like God than like the world. Paul knows the church will display the humility, holiness, and faithfulness of Jesus as they stay focused on the gospel, focused on Christ. Here's how I would summarize the letter if you're taking notes. Jesus is the only Savior, and He will return to judge the world. Jesus is the only Savior, meaning between you and God. And He will return to judge the world. Therefore, let us prioritize Him in our beliefs and behaviors. In our beliefs and in our behaviors. And there are three priorities I have, which you already have heard this morning from the letter, to highlight. Three major themes: humility, holiness, commitment. Humility, holiness, commitment. May God cause us to look more to Christ today and less to ourselves. Point number one, humility. Be humbled by God. Be humbled by God. This is really the main theological point he wants in application. He wants to make in the first four chapters of the letter. The Corinthians have become proud. They have forgotten. You ever heard that from a parent? Have you forgotten? It has that sense to it. Friends, if you and I don't daily remind ourselves of the abundant graces of God to us in the Son and by the Holy Spirit, we too will lack humility. I remember back, and Mike Maynard, don't laugh at me. I remember back in the day when I used to have a gym membership, how some folks in the gym had a confidence they shouldn't have had. I'll just leave it there. I recently read a story about where there was a young woman who went to a priest to confess. She said, "I want to confess the sin of pride." He replied, "Well, what did you do?" She said, "When I look in the mirror, I think I'm beautiful. I'm more beautiful than others." And he said, "Young lady, that's not a sin. A mistake, perhaps, but not a sin." Today in the church, we can fail to see the truths about ourselves. In fact, others look at us and see something different. And that's the problem with the Corinthians. They had a confidence, oh boy, they should not have had. They thought something looked good on them, and it did not. And Paul hopes the Corinthians will be strong to the end, blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. But they had huge arrogant problems that hindered them in striving towards being blameless. Let me just go down the list here. They were prideful in how they elevated their favorite teachers because of their styles, which caused factions to form. They were prideful in their socioeconomic status that divided them at the Lord's Supper. They were segregating themselves, which is the antithesis of the gospel that caused all these people to come together in their need for Jesus Christ. They were prideful in their use of spiritual gifts, living as pursuers of selfish ambition in their approach to church, which caused them to fracture as well. They came to church really to focus on self. And last, let's not forget their prideful slogan, They had a very prideful slogan. It's talked about a couple of times in the letter. Everything's permissible to me. Which caused damage to people and leading them astray into rebellion like fornication, adultery, and idolatry. They forgot the dire consequences of the final day for the community as a whole and for any individual leader who might encourage such division and rivalry. So as we think about humility in 1 Corinthians, there are two lessons here. Here are the subpoints. Do not boast, do not divide. Do not boast, do not divide. First subpoint here, do not boast in self. They've demonstrated, as you read the letter, a fundamental misunderstanding of who they are in God's sight and of what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. And he tells them the way out of pride is to look back at what Jesus did and look forward at what Jesus will do. That's his formula. Look back at what God has done for you in Christ and look forward to what God's going to do. So friends, this is just a call. As you read the first four chapters, we need to look at the cross often. The function of the cross to our Christian walk is to tear down human pride and make and cause people to live to please God because they've been forgiven of their sins. At the cross of Christ, God came down in flesh to reveal that to serve us, not because we were so lovely or worthy of love. He did not come to the cross because of your great worth and value. He showed his love for us when we were living in rebellion. That's what's amazing about the cross, is that he came to redeem sinners. We were worthless, rebels against Christ. The cross does not proclaim to you how worthy you are, but how loving God is to sinners. In our sin, friends, we actually hate God. Sometimes we don't say it like that, but that's what's going on. We can't stand his authority over us. We think that his creation of us, somehow doesn't obligate us to serve him. That he's obligated to serve us. God, be our perpetual waiter from heaven. Bring more pillows. We'd rather do what we want with our bodies, our feelings, and misguided desires. That, friends, is rebellion and sin against our Maker. We don't want to love difficult people. We don't want to be sacrificial, especially when no one's looking. I mean, we can't get any credit. And when social media can't see it, we are naturally self-justifiers in the flesh. We're typically like, well, I'm pretty good. I hear your accusation, but I'm like this. We are so prone to preach our own righteousness, which is laughable in the eyes of our holy God. And we like to claim and proclaim our righteousness and point the finger. They're the sinners over there, but not me. Humanity in sin before God is like a bunch of pigs in the mud bragging about who has the least amount of mud on them. It all stinks. If you ever worked around hogs or pig pens, no one is righteous in the sight of God Almighty. We have it on the outside if you pay attention and watch. Oh, but worse yet, we have it hidden on the inside. We, friends, desperately need to look to Christ, to look at the cross, where we are confronted with this inescapable truth: the wages of sin is death, and the just cost of sin against our Creator is death. And Jesus came to take on that for us. He came to live the perfect life we none have ever lived. In unity, by the way, in complete unity with the Father and Spirit, take on our sin debt at the cross as if it was his own, and he had no sin. And to pay for the sins of any and all who would ever repent, take God's side against their sin, and trust only in the righteous merits of Christ, and to prove that God accepted payment for us sinners who'd repent and believe. He raised Jesus from the dead. And he's given him the name that's above every name. Church, we need to look back at the cross and see the Son of God in love, laying down his life for us wicked sinners, in substitute, taking on our guilt and shame. All those horrible things, all those wicked thoughts and deeds, Jesus was made guilty of those things as the Lord laid that guilt on him. All those wretched sins placed on the perfect, sinless Son of God for any and all who repent and believe. We need to look at the cross. We need to look at our calling. So Paul calls them to look at the cross, to look at our calling, to look back in our own entry. Think about not just the cross, but how you actually became a Christian. And reflect on your unity as a body of believers. It resulted, unity in Christ resulted from the gracious nature of God. So our status as Christians, it originated with God's free choice to save. He chose to give some sinners grace because he chose to love them this way. God says it in the Old Testament and the New. He told Israel, I chose you not because of your greatness. And he tells the Corinthians here, you weren't anything special. He just chose to love. Friends, that is humbling. That God would show you and me love. That not only did he send his one and only son and announce the good news, but that he would work that in our hearts. That he would open our blinded eyes and deafened ears, convicting us of our sins, showing us that Jesus truly is the Savior. Is there a more humbling doctrine than God's gracious election and saving of sinners? I don't know if there is one. The gracious character of God in Christ is inconsistent with the Corinthians' contentious boasting in their favorite Christian teachers. I'm of this camp. Well, I'm of this camp. And Paul's like, you're all dummies. You've forgotten the grace of God. God freely chose his people apart from any worthiness of their own and placed them in fellowship with Christ Jesus, who became for them wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Your justification is not what camp you're in. Your justification is not based in some other circle or whatever identity on earth you'd be. Your only justification in mine is in the wisdom that comes through Christ, and that wisdom is revealed in his salvation, faith in Christ alone. As a result of this, all boasting, Paul says, except boasting in the Lord is out of place. Holding, illegal, boasting. No, you can't do that. It's ridiculous. Like the Corinthians, when we all look back at God's grace, we should see don't miss this. This is the argument Paul gives them. We should see an implausible message because the gospel and the cross makes no sense to the natural man. An implausible message brought by unimpressive messengers to a group of unlikely candidates for membership in God's people. Are you kidding me? Well, that really humbles things. They should then realize that their membership in God's people could only be the result of God's powerful call to them and his choice of them by his Spirit. You know, In an old comedy film, I remember Tom Hanks, and some of you will know this quote, said loudly in a movie, there's no crying in baseball. Well, the Bible says loudly, there's no boasting in the church. There's no boasting. There's no boasting. Beloved, can't you see our need to grow in the gospel then? Some of you have remained surface level with the gospel for too long, and you need to dig down deep and understand the cross and stare at it and understand God's kindness and grace to you. Because when you go deep down into the gospel, your praise will go all the more higher. To grow in our wonder of the precious cross, friends, if we don't, look what happens. Look what happens to our lives. We become somehow prideful. I mean, don't we need to read our Bibles in light of Jesus this year and in light of his grace to us as his people? Can you hear God's kindness and his grace condensed there in Psalm 37 that we heard a while ago? That you have a righteousness forevermore? That's only true in Jesus Christ. Don't you need to be ever growing in your love of him, which leads to humility, unity, and edification of others in the church and the lost world? Second subpoint, do not wrongly divide in Christ. Do not wrongly divide in Christ. Again, the logic's like this. Let me summarize the logic here. Ongoing ignorance of Christ breeds arrogance, which breeds divisiveness, which breeds destructiveness. First, ignorance, then arrogance, then divisiveness, then destructiveness. That's the pathway if we get our eyes off Christ. Remember all the ways that we're called to unity in those first four chapters? In chapter 8, in chapter 11, in chapter 12. First, chapter 1, Paul tells them to come together in their beliefs and practices. Friends, one of the reasons we as a local church have a statement of faith and a church covenant is to live out the spirit of that command, the Corinthians. Come together in your beliefs and practices. Agree together in your beliefs and how you will live together. That's why we formalize it. That's why we put it in writing to make it clear. These are our beliefs and practices that we by grace will strive to sustain. And Paul calls on the Corinthians to drop their quarrels over which Christian teacher is best. And to stop quarreling over getting their bellies full no matter the cost in chapters 8 through 10. To stop dividing over who looked and performed the strongest in the service and who was higher in society in chapters 11 through 14. So how were they to repent of such pride? By looking back to their own incorporation into God's people through His grace, as we just talked about. But the other point was looking back. But here's the thing that was, as they grow in humility and stop dividing, they need to look forward to the final day. There is a day approaching, he tells them about, when God will separate the foolish from builders from the wise builders. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. The day, because that day will bring it to light. Your work, your investment, your labors in ministry. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each man's work. To build into the church in a way, he's telling them, that is about yourself, or about proving yourself right on tertiary matters, not spelled out, is deadly. It's dangerous. There's going to be an exposure one day, and all those labors are going to be taken up in smoke. They won't withstand the test. And church, I want to tell you today that for us to build into a church in a way that's about ourselves, or proving ourselves right on tertiary matters, not spelled out, for example, in our agreed upon boundaries, is to build against Jesus. There's going to be finely tuned disagreements all over this congregation. There's so much we could say, well, we don't agree on these little things right here in this room right now. Let me walk through this. There's going to be finely tuned disagreements on approaches to music. Details of the end times, when someone needs medication, mask or no mask, homeschool versus public, Republican, Democrat, age of baptism, length of sermons, no comments, administration policies, budget, five-point Calvinism. I could keep going. All of those items, if not surrendered to Christ, if not approached in humility, can turn into prideful divisions and really show immaturity. It shows the gospel doesn't have our hearts, but soapboxes do instead. And in a local church, there needs to be grace for one another on these things. They shouldn't be the test of fellowship or test of entrance into the membership of the church. They will never, let me be really clear, I'll use that deliberately. There will never be a church that this side of heaven that is entirely unaffected by the culture around it and by who belongs to it, not in this world. It will never, we are impacted in this fallen world. God does not seem to intend otherwise, but all truly Christian churches to reflect the unity of Christ by their unity with each other in the gospel. 1 Corinthians shows us how disunity of the church disrupts the edification of the church and promotes pride and destructiveness. Edification, remember, he talks about that temple building, the building up. It refers not only to harmony among established members of the church body, but concern for those on the fringes of the church and those who might be more tempted to fall away and fall away into sin. And about the inquirer, the unbeliever who comes into the service. Edification is on the humble heart's mind. If you're concerned about glorifying God and edifying others, you will be thinking about caring for the members already firmly rooted, people on the fringes, those in spiritual danger of drifting away, and the lost. Your heart will be fixed there. Pay attention, church member, to examine yourself. Ongoing ignorance of Christ breeds arrogance, which breeds divisiveness, which brings destructiveness. So this year, I plead with you, starting out the new year, read your Bible. Pray for zeal for the precious Lord Jesus Christ. Promote humility, unity, and edification in the local church with a holy passion. Grow into maturity. Church, have you considered how the character of divisiveness reveals a misunderstanding of God's grace? Do you remember in your disagreements with one another that God is united and desires us to image His unity? Have you thought about a self-seeking approach to Christianity? Have you thought about how a self-centered approach to Christianity is actually incompatible with the character of God? There's too many churches today that exist to appeal to seekers. How can we create an experience for you? How can we make you feel so comfortable and at home? Friends, that's not our agenda. How can we glorify God? And how can we build up people in the gospel is our first agenda. If you're uncomfortable in sin, praise the Lord. Turn from it. It's going to destroy you. Come to Christ. Have you forgotten that God, in unmatched superiority, stoops down to the weak like you and me and does for us what we cannot do for ourselves? We cannot rescue ourselves. We cannot save ourselves, redeem ourselves. We need Christ. We need the Holy Spirit. Friends, the evaluation day is coming. I've told this, used this illustration before, but with the boys, I often say, I ask them about their room, and I let them know the inspector's coming. And I walk very slowly and heavy-footed up the stairs. Well, friends, there's a day coming way worse than that, that will bring to light the worth of each person's work on God's building or temple. Read chapter 3 today. God will strip away all human pretension, and only what is spiritual will remain. God will reveal the motives of each person's heart. He will reward those who have built up His people, His temple, and will destroy those who have torn it down. For us to put ourselves in the place of God and do what the Corinthians do, make final judgments on others about tertiary matters before the day of the Lord, particularly when those judgments tear down the church and therefore are not merely inappropriate, but they are eschatologically in time. They are dangerous for us to do, to just write you off or just say, because you didn't agree with me on these tertiary things, I place a judgment of being cutting you off. Friends, that's we shouldn't do that. We need wisdom and grace from one another. Remember, friends, we need to be very careful about our disagreements, to remain humble before the Lord. Because if we don't, it could lead us to assault the temple of the Lord, God's people, to do damage in a church, to go against God Himself. And not even know it. There are people all over our country that go from church to church. And it's always the church's fault. They don't stop and take inventory that maybe I've been destructive, where I have left a pathway of damage where I've been. That's an assault on the Lord's people. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Humility. Don't boast, don't divide. Jesus is the only Savior, and He will return to judge the world. Therefore, let us prioritize Him in our beliefs and behavior. Point two, holiness. Be holy because of God. Be holy because of God. All right, I'm just going to come out and say it. Being holy means being strange. Some of us are really good at naturally being strange or awkward. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not a look at me type strangeness. It's a look at Christ. The Christian message and Christian wisdom, if you haven't figured this out yet, are different from the world's. And our only hope lies in being estranged from the message and wisdom of this fallen world. So you can look over at chapter 5 in 1 Corinthians. The calling the church to do church discipline. You see, the Corinthians were really bad at discernment and judgment. They were making judgments on tertiary matters as if they were ultimate. And they had a horrible case of incest and adultery, and they couldn't make a plain judgment on that. They couldn't even practice discipline. You see how they were so backwards in their prioritizations. So backwards in their wisdom. They couldn't call sin, sin. In chapter 5, calling the church to do church discipline, we're reminded we are the unleavened loaf, to pull back the imagery of the Old Testament before Israel left Egypt. We separate ourselves from sin to honor Christ. Get Egypt out of you. Get the unleavened bread in there. Get it all out. Prepare. And that's what we're called to do as Christians, to be separate and holy unto the Lord. Friends, that's why almost every time without fail when we have a prayer meeting, we ask someone to pray that we'd be a holy people, because it's so plain from the Word. That's our calling as individuals and as a church. Every local church is called to show God's holiness to this world. If people come in here and say, that was strange, I'm not worried about that. Because God is strange to the fallen man. Holiness is essential. It is essential. It's not negotiable. It is essential to a church's existence. It is an attribute. It is a trademark. It should be common, typical. When someone thinks of the church you or I belong to, they should think, this is a holy community. Do you follow me? Those people are turning from their sins and submitting to Jesus. You can see it. It doesn't mean we're a bunch of self-righteous, prudish people. It means we're a community that holds out in our conduct the hope of a better, more humane, more God-honoring way of living than the world offers. Well, what will help us to do this, Pastor? Well, I'm going to give you the same counsel that Paul gives. We need to know that we are not our own, and we need to walk in purity and love. Those are the two subpoints here. Know that we are not our own as Christians, and know that we are to walk in purity and love. First subpoint, we are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says something very profound. To all who've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. That is contrary to the world, isn't it? The world tells us to live by our bodies, to obey our bodies, even when it's totally irrational, totally in denial of nature. Obey your body. It's always right. That's horrible counsel. Christ came to redeem us from that way of life and remind us he restores dignity to the body as we submit to him. But consider the work of the Holy Spirit in the body. What makes Christians strange? God makes us strange by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now flip over to 1 Corinthians 12:3. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, as I've read before, you yourselves are God's temple. God's temple is sacred. Our holiness comes from the Holy One who has purchased us, indwelt us, and imputed the righteousness of Christ to us. The lack of the Spirit was evidenced by the failure to develop in Christian maturity. So Paul believed that there was such a thing as spiritual development and progress, in which people were more and more enabled by the Spirit to grow in maturity in Christ. But this growth, you and I can stunt our growth as Christians and in holiness by giving in to the flesh, by giving in to envy of others and strife with others, by giving in to bitterness, rage, and malice. By giving in to lust, we stunt the growth of God in our lives. We grieve the Holy Spirit and hinder our prayers. Church, to be indwelt as the end time temple of God is sobering. That's why we started this morning by singing Sanctuary. Lord, prepare me. We are not our own. God has sanctified us, set us apart for holy use. Think of those instruments in the temple and tabernacle. Think of the building itself. It was set aside for holy use. Think of your body and your life that way, Christian. You were set aside for holy things. But look at the activities. Paul talks about there's activities that should no longer be our practice if we're Christians. God's kingdom will not be for the unholy. It's for those who've been washed and sanctified in Christ. That's why I read chapter 6 to you at the beginning. If the morality of the church is no different from the world's morality, how will the world see a distinction between itself and the church? Church, should we not be different than the world? Should our marriage life, our private lives, our work life, our life in traffic, our dealings with authorities, I could go down the line. Should not they not be different than the world? Paul's solution is simple. Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are in chapter 5, verse 7. You know, he goes on to explain ways that will happen in our lives. It will impact how we do marriage and singleness. Chapter 7. Chapter 7 is incredible. And it's just fire. Just him shooting from the hip, taking on their questions about marriage and singleness and divorce and remarriage. He teaches that holiness will compel couples not to neglect one another in intimacy. It will compel singles towards purity until marriage. Just look at chapter 5. Chapter 5 on church discipline is fascinating. Paul doesn't yell at the man who's in adultery. He rebukes the church for having tolerated the man's sin and arrogance. He simply says to put him out of the church so he might be saved. In other words, the church made Paul more upset than the man does. Read chapter 5. Who's getting the brunt of it? Who's getting the brunt of it, should I say, of that correction? The church does. Why? Far worse than a church in which someone commits adultery is a church that says nothing about people committing adultery. Amen? One is an individual error. The other is the failure of the entire church. The tolerance undermines the very life of the church. And as if the body's immune systems were failing. What then happens when a body's immune system is failing? You know what happens: death. A church that does not deal with such cancerous, unrepentant, scandalous sin, it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. Can't you see that is why we need to be clear about what it means to be a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why we need to be sober and sound in our teaching. If the sermon feels heavy, praise the Lord. We're talking about the things of God. Some of you want a cute, funny, quirky sermon maybe today. You want me to tell really engaging stories to help you do some self-help, fix your life type stuff. I have nothing for you like that. There's only one who fixes us. There's only one who can help us. It's Christ. We don't need resolutions. We need regeneration. We, by sheer grace, are different from the world. We are holy. Second subpoint, we are to walk together in purity and love. You know, love is not mere sentiment. Young people, I don't care what the love songs say or what you see on television as how love is portrayed. It's not mere sentiment.
But at the same time, we don't want to say love is just action. According to the Bible, love is a disposition of the heart towards God and others, which shows itself in our actions. So if you're not filled up in your affections for Christ, you will not grow in your love for others, and it will not show itself in our actions. If you're not spending time with God in prayer, if you're not spending time in God's Word, growing in awe of God and being reminded of His grace in Christ, your love will wane. You might as well just starve yourself physically. You're going to weaken yourself. If you cut yourself off from the assembly, if you cut yourself off from the preaching of the Word, you are doing damage to yourself. And Paul characterizes this love in some of the most treasured words in the Bible. That he teaches us so much about love. And every time the word love is inserted in 1 Corinthians 13, you can just substitute Christ there. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Could this be more clear? Love is not self-seeking. It is focused on the Lord and caring for others. Christians should not be preoccupied with their own limited private good. Friends, look at our communities around us. That is the way of the world. Our neighbors are quick to get inside that garage and close that door in lack of concern as fast as they can. And if we're honest, sometimes we do the same thing. But a Christian is not preoccupied with their own limited private good. We gather at church to be built up and to love our brothers and sisters. We care for them throughout the week, and we share the gospel and live out the gospel in front of the lost. Love for God and His people and the lost, that's supreme. These three remain, he says. This is why it's supreme. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. This will impact our lives, how we think about our rights and our privileges. You know, they had a really messed up view of rights and privileges in chapter 6 and chapter 8 through 11. You know, they used the laws of their secular culture for personal gain, suing one another, eating food no matter what it participated in. They go eat food and then participate in idolatrous practices. And they're like, I can do this. I'm not really meaning to. They were coming to church peacocking to express themselves. You think the Bible's irrelevant? Look at these things. People living by their stomach, focused on me and mine, hoarding, and focusing. I'm just expressing myself. This is my self-expression. All of it was self-centered living. And friends, these practices are just as prevalent today. They were dressing to express themselves no matter the attack on the home or gender roles. They had no concern what God pictured in man and woman in marriage to display the gospel. What does Paul counsel them? He says, let me tell you the better way. It's love. The better way is to love. Follow the way of Christ in taking a loss. Be willing to take a loss in the community. Be willing to take a loss in the home. Be willing to take a loss in the church. Paul was owed money. Remember that? Chapter 9. He was owed money for his work in the ministry, but refused it so that others would be edified. He was willing to take a loss. He goes, you're talking about rights concerning your stomach. Let's put rights and privileges in perspective. Remember how he took them through that? Speaking of rights and privileges, think of the King of Glory humbling himself to be our servant. You know, wives are called to take a loss and image Christ to their husbands in chapter 11. The wealthy are called to take a loss so that the poor may participate in the Lord's Supper. Friends, we are free to make decisions according to our preferences. But remember Paul's instructions in chapter 8, verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Meaning those prone to be tempted to fall into sin. Not those who need more information. those you may be leading into darkness. Away. You literally could be leading someone away from Jesus. So our choice is to never lead people into sin and away from Christ and unity in the body of Christ. If we harm his body, we've already been warned. This is an attack on his temple, and it will not stand. It'll impact how we worship God and edify others. Some love their gifts, speaking of, you know, some have the gift of tongues, speaking supernaturally in foreign languages. Remember, they didn't have the full canon of the Bible. The Lord would speak directly through the gift of tongues and prophecy. And some just, they were so proud. They were like, look at my gift. Look what I can do in the assembly. And they were boasting and exercising it in such a way that nobody was built up. They did it out of order. And what happens in those kind of situations is that Christianity was in danger of becoming a religion of revelation of God's secrets through gifted people. You know, there are some people who operate that in the church. They want to keep it where they're always in a certain tier above others. They were gathering merely to have personal devotions together, not corporate edification. When we gather as a church in corporate worship, we come not, as one pastor put it, as individual consumers to do our spiritual shopping for the week, seeing what's of use down this aisle singing or down this aisle of prayer or looking over the sermon special, browsing through post-service conversation and taking it all home in our carts for personal use. We actually assemble as the living institution, a viable organism, as the body of Christ, one in him. When was the last time you attended church with the edification of others one of the primary concerns of your heart? Friends, this is why the online broadcast can't be your only option forever. At some point, you'll have to decide when to start physically obeying the Lord and not neglecting the gathering of the church. Christian church members, do you pray before and during the service that God would use the time that we have together to work in the hearts of both you and others? I pray that you do. Third point, and I've got great news for you. It's my briefest one. I'll be really short here. Jesus is the only Savior, and he will return to judge the world. Let us prioritize him in our beliefs and behaviors. Point three, commitment. Commitment. This is going to focus on chapters 15 and 16. And because I just wrapped this up, I'm not going to park here long today. So we're going to be committed. We have to live from the truth of the resurrection. That's the first subpoint. Live from the truth of the resurrection. Go to chapter 15. Let's review this glorious chapter one more time. One of the most important chapters in all of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 1 through 9, we see it is the apostolic teaching. The resurrection of Christ and of the resurrection to come. The faith, the teaching, came down from Christ by the Spirit to the apostles. That's what Paul talks about here. They all have the same thing. They all say the same things, and we need to hold fast to the faith once delivered. Our doctrine should be clear in line with them. The resurrection is preached by all of them, and we should not neglect this teaching. But look at verses 12 through 18. It's central to our identity as Christians. If Christ has not been raised, we are still in our sins. Bottom line. Why? God has not accepted the payment for our entire redemption, but because he has. We know that Jesus assumed our full humanity, body and soul. He redeems it all, and he will raise it anew. It's not just a spiritual resurrection that God has in view. There's a physical one to come. But notice verses 20 through 28. It's critical to the end of the curse. If Christ has not been raised, then there's no undoing of what Adam's sin did to the whole world. There's no undoing of disease and death. The reign of Christ from the throne in heaven is not happening. And his return to destroy death finally will not come. But however, he is reigning right now. And one day every eye will see him and death will be no more. He's enthroned right now. And one day, friends, he's going to come. He's going to come with clouds and with all of his holy ones. And it'll be something to behold. But look at verses 29 through 34. It reminds us how to use our bodies now. Since Christ has been raised, we know God cares how we use our bodies now, both here in chapter 6. They belong to Him. Friends, we've been bought at a price. These bodies are on loan. And they are to tell the story in our lives right now, through holiness, that we are headed for glory. The world should see, why do you not engage your body this way? I'm glad you asked. I've been bought at a price. The Lord's going to come back and resurrect this body. It belongs to Him. And I'm living this way now because the hope I have, the resurrection is coming. Verses 35 through 38, 35 through 58. It's the reason for our hope. Since Christ has been raised, we can be sure that we will be fitted for glory to dwell in the enjoyable and holy presence of God. We can mockingly say, death, where is your victory? So we live, friends, we live from the truth of the resurrection. Last of all, we prepare for spiritual war. In chapter 16, Paul gives his final instructions there. He summarizes so much of what he said already. And he reminds us we have no reason to move away from Jesus, but to stand firm and to be alert. Don't walk around every day as if there's not real temptation, spiritual oppression and darkness. Fall on your knees and pray. Get in the Word. And come to the safety of the local church and be encouraged. Stand firm. Be alert. And stay focused on Him. That's why he closed with, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus. You wake up every day realizing you're that much closer to seeing Jesus Christ. Stay fixed on Him. Let me conclude. Church, Jesus is coming back. Let's prioritize Him. Will you be humble, remembering what all God's done for you? Will you be holy, knowing that He set you apart to serve Him? Will you be committed, knowing that Jesus is our only foundation, our only hope? Who else has the words of life? And to any and all who hear me in this room and online today, will you turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ and receive the forgiveness of God, knowing that God's faithful to His promises? If we trust in Him, if we believe on His name, He will cleanse us and forgive us. Will you do it before it's too late if you're not a Christian? You will be held accountable for what you've heard this morning. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, the message of the cross was foolish to us. The messengers of the cross were fools to us, Lord. Your ways unknown. We would easily be those, without your grace, who would try to justify ourselves in your holy presence. Oh God, make us fools for Christ. Your word testifies to it. Our conscience tells us this is the truth. The Holy Spirit convicts us of these things. You are God. Jesus is Lord and has been raised. Help us, God, to delightfully humble ourselves before you today, to walk in holiness as your special people in Christ, and cause us to be committed to Christ by your grace. Help us to persevere until that final day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.